In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We read how our Lord wept over Jerusalem. And too often we think of Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, and we never stop to consider that we are the new Jerusalem. We are the Jerusalem now that Christ is looking over and weeping upon. For the Catholic Church has supplanted the religion of the Old Testament. And so now we look to the Catholic Church as Jerusalem. And I cannot help but see our Lord looking down upon His Church, upon this new Jerusalem, and weeping just as He did upon the old Jerusalem. For He has come to His own. He has come to us in the Blessed Sacrament. True God and true man, He has offered Himself to us completely. He has offered shelter to us, comfort, consolation, food for our bodies and souls. He has done everything that He possibly could do. And yet, so many of those who have been baptized, who have been brought into the church, they would not listen. They would not come. They would not taste of our Lord and see how sweet He truly is. And so I can't help but imagine that our Lord is looking down upon this world, upon His own city, the church, and is weeping most bitterly. All this is taking place before His Passion, when He is about to suffer and die on the cross for us. And the spiritual writers point out to us that Christ's greatest agony on the cross was not the nails through His hands and feet, or the wound in His side, or the thorns in His head, or the stripes on His back. His greatest agony was a spiritual agony deep within His soul. For He knew that so many that He has shed His blood for would not benefit by it. So many in Jerusalem that He would gather under His wing as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. He called to them, but they would not listen. How many Catholics have heard the Word of God? How many Catholics have made their first Holy Communion? Have received the various sacraments? And yet continue to live as if nothing has changed. They continue to live in this world as all the other pagans in this world live. God expected more from Jerusalem. These were His chosen people. These were the keepers of His law, of His word. He has a higher standard for them. And yet they want to act like the rest of the world. They want to actually become worse than the pagans, than the Gentiles. They looked at the pagans and the Gentiles around them and their licentiousness, all their evil ways. And they were jealous. They were envious. They want that too. They no longer want it to be in this sacred city, members of this sacred family. They wanted to be like everyone else. And they began to live just like everyone else. Only there's a slight problem. And that is, when the good become bad, they become worse than those around them. When we squander the graces that God has given us, that makes us worse than those who had never received such graces. And there are many Catholics who feel constrained closed in by the laws and rules of the church. How many times I've heard that the Catholic Church has too many rules, there's too many regulations, it's too hard. And sadly, I think so many Catholics believe that foolishness. And they want to go and act without any qualms of conscience, just like the rest of the world, just like all of those who do not know God, who have never known the true faith. And what happens to those? The same that happened to the Israelites. They become worse than those around them. They become more liberal, more careless, more bold in their sinning than even the Protestants, even the pagans. And this, I believe, is what draws such profound tears from our Lord's eyes when He wished to help us and we turned away. He knows our sins. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. And He has promised there's no temptation that's going to assail us that He's not going to be there to help us. If we will only call out to Him in that moment, if we will only run to Him as a little chick when it's frightened runs to its mother and hides under the hen's wings, if we will only run to Christ in that manner, with every single temptation, every trial, every tribulation, we will be protected. It's not that hard. St. Paul, after suffering violent temptations, he prayed to God that these temptations might leave him. And you know what our Lord told him? My grace is sufficient for you. You don't need these temptations taken away. You need to cooperate with the grace that I've given you. Your strength is in your weakness. When you realize how weak you are, you will run to God, as the child runs to its mother in every fear and trepidation. So every Catholic must become like that little child. Our Lord says that's what the kingdom of heaven is made of, these little children. And unless you become like these little children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Once we begin to realize our own insufficiency, our own weakness, we turn to God, and in that we are made strong. But as long as we never pay any heed to Christ, as long as we neglect the sacraments, the graces, the opportunities, we become worse than the pagans. We have turned away from God, and we cause Him to weep bitter tears. And the same is true with all those bishops and priests who represent Christ. If they have true concerns of God within their hearts, they are weeping for you. They are looking out over that flock that Christ has placed them over and shedding bitter tears. What can we do to wake them up? Can we entice them with soothed words? Can we scare the hell out of them with the images of hell, fire, and brimstone and destruction? Just as Christ tried all these methods, so do His priests. And if you'll listen to today's gospel, you'll see our Lord predicts destruction for Jerusalem. They've built up all this worldly stuff in His sacred city. With their pride, their vanity. And He promises this city will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And if you'll take the time to do a little research and read about the destruction of Jerusalem, I think it was about 70 AD, you'll see what a horrendous thing it was. And even the Roman generals, when they moved into the city, after having besieged it, and they looked at all the destruction, and these were hardened generals who had taken over probably many cities before, but when they took over Jerusalem, they said, truly, this is a punishment from God, for our army did not do this to this city. And the same, sadly, the same prediction holds true for us today. Perhaps it's not to be a physical destruction as it was in Jerusalem, but it is a spiritual one. In our worldly mindedness, in our materialistic attitude, we have placed one stone upon another, building this edifice of pride and vanity. We've built up within ourselves this great city that all the world looks at and thinks is so wonderful. See the magnificent buildings and structures we've established. You see our great institutions of learning, the great minds that we're turning out into the world. It is all, as King Solomon says, emptiness, a chase after the wind. For not one stone is going to be left upon another. You can't take anything out of this world with you. It's all going to be reduced to nothing. The big house you build is going to fall down or be torn down. That education that you have, what's going to become of it? When you're lying in a grave, what is there in this world that we can take out? And yet we're so in love with this world. And we forget the whole reason why we're here. Why did God make me? Why did God put me here? What does He want of me? We all learn the answer in our catechism. But do we really take that answer seriously? And after we ask the question, what does God want of me? We should ask, what do I want? Do I want what God wants? Do I intend what God intends? Do I will what God wills? St. Paul tells us about these different classifications of evildoers. The fornicators are not going to get into heaven. Our Lord said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. The fornicators aren't going to get in. The idolaters are not going to get in. The homosexuals, they're not going to get in. The effeminate. They're all barred from entrance into heaven. And yet you look around the world and you see everyone's living that way. And sadly, like the poor Jews in Jerusalem, we want to be like them. We want to live like them. And this brings great pain to our Lord's heart, tears to His eyes. I did not make you for that. That's not why I created you. Why can't you love me? I want only what is good for you. Turn away from the ways of the world. Don't be envious of their perversion, of their evil, of their sins. For all of that is going to be brought to naught. It's all going to be destroyed. Don't look to build up all this treasure here on earth. Don't look for heaven here and now. Build up a treasure in heaven. Seek first that kingdom of heaven. And God has promised everything else He's going to give you. You'll get all the things you need in this earth. Yesterday, I happened to be on the plane reading about family life in the world. It's a book of Father Mueller. And in there, he relates an episode. The bishop wanted to build a new church or a new shrine. I can't remember the details. But he had each of the parish priests in the diocese collect funds for this purpose. And in one parish, this little lady, a widow, very poor, she came in with a sizable donation for her status in life. And the priest says, no, he can't accept this. He can't take this money from this poor woman. She does not have that much money. She can't afford to donate this because of her poverty. And the lady turned to the priest and she says, I am not poor. I am the daughter of a very wealthy king. And though I may look poor to you now, I have a great inheritance awaiting me in eternity. And I think we could all learn a very valuable lesson from this poor lady, especially when we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, to question, why did God not give me more of this or more of that? Why cannot I indulge my passions like everybody else does? Why does a Catholic have to pay such a heavy price? Our poverty is not a heavy price. Our chastity is not too heavy a price to pay. Our obedience is not too heavy a price to pay when we consider the reward that awaits us. And if we also consider that the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world, are nothing. Hot air. They are nothing. They're going to be torn down and not one stone is going to be left upon another. No matter how secure, how solid you think you may be building, it's all an illusion. So many marry thinking they're going to live happily ever after. And they never stop to realize that their crosses have just begun. Their joys, the happiness of this world, are very fleeting. True joy comes from loving God. sacrificing ourselves, paying a really high price, at least in the worldly standards, the worldly way of looking. We have to pay a really high price for our true happiness. If you want a false happiness, if you want an happiness, a fake illusion, and pretend that that's happiness, that's really cheap. The world offers us this illusion, this cheap fake, all over the place. You can find happiness according to the world in buying this product and visiting this place and going here or doing that, applying some special ointment or cream, and all of a sudden your life's going to be made perfect. Really cheap. And I think most of us have probably fallen into that sales pitch and soon discovered that it was a lie. It's an illusion. You can't buy happiness. You can't find it in an ointment or cream. Beauty doesn't come from washing and Botox and makeup. For sin is ugly, clear to the bone. No matter how much paint you put on, it always shows through. True beauty comes at a cost. The question is, are we willing to pay the cost? True happiness comes at a cost. Are we willing to pay the cost? The price that God demands for true beauty of soul, a soul that is in the state of sanctifying grace, which will radiate out through the body, true happiness that God wishes us to have, comes at a big cross, a big price. You have to love God more than the world, more than you love this world, more than you love each other, more than you love yourself. You have to be ready to sacrifice everything for God, to count it all as nothing, because that's truly what it is. It's nothing. What will it profit you to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? And it's not really a high price when you begin to realize that vanity is nothing. That this world is nothing. All the money, the wealth, the buildings, the books, it's nothing. Are you willing to pay that cost? Are you willing to stand up to the rest of the world and say, I do not want what you have. I don't desire your licentiousness, your avarice, your drunkenness. I want nothing of it, and I'm willing to pay the price and not have anything to do with that. I am going to struggle and pay the cost to remain pure, to strive after perfection because my Father in heaven is perfect. I'm willing to sacrifice everything I have, everything that I am, because I am a child of a great King, and I have a great inheritance awaiting me in the next world. An inheritance that is much greater than anything this world can imagine. And therefore, I despise the things of this earth because I love the things of heaven. I despise the treasures of this earth because I love the treasures of heaven. I despise the immorality, the impurity of this world, because I treasure the purity of heaven. That is the cost we have to pay for happiness. And if we will begin to pay that price, to turn in that direction, to turn away from this world and all its illusions, and turn to God, we will begin to wipe His tears away. We won't have to fear Him coming with a whip into our hearts and souls and beating us and chasing out, condemning us for turning this temple, our bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost, into a den of thieves. For we have already chased the thieves out ourselves. We will have nothing to fear from Him on the day of judgment, when not one stone will be left upon another, because none of them will be ours. We have renounced them all. And we will open up our eyes into eternity, into heaven. And there we will see great mansions prepared for us that we can't even yet begin to imagine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.